Today's text comes from the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel is chapters 5 through 7. And that's your homework assignment for the week, is to review these magnificent words of Jesus, how he teaches us in such profound and yet simple ways, how the gospel can impact us, and where we intersect with the gospel and with each other. Of course, it does drive me a little crazy to preach on a text like today. Some weeks ago, I sat down to start making some notes. And Monday morning, when I opened up my computer, I realized I had 12 pages of single-spaced notes to comment on today's gospel. I'm making it much too complicated. Jesus talks to us about where we set our focus and our priorities, what captures our heart, what captures our imagination, what makes our life in the gospel tick. It's so simple. I tell you not to worry about your life. And of course, there's a couple traps here. The first trap is that we'll listen to this as sweet, pious poetry and let it wash past us as a sweet blandishment and something we don't need to pay much attention to. It's so familiar. The other trap is that it may sound like Jesus is attacking you for your bank account. And neither of these things is going to be very helpful to us as we reflect on the gospel today. And I have to laugh. When I was reading this gospel, I remembered the years that I was helping out the chaplain at Northwestern University. And this text always comes up a final exam week for some reason. So we tell these kids not to worry about tomorrow. In the meantime, they're dripping sweat over examination time. So we need to see where God is taking us with all of this. I particularly love the verbs. You cannot serve God and mammon. Remember the King James used to call this mammon? I love mammon much better than wealth. Serve God and mammon. Mammon is a Greek word meaning your stuff. All your wealth, all the junk you got in your closet, your 2,000 pairs of shoes, you know, everything that is yours. It sounds like a pagan god. Mammon. It's a great word. I'm sorry translators decided to substitute it. But we think about that sentence and then we see how things fall out of proportion. When we went to the stewardship conference this year down in that the diocese sponsored, Bishop Burrell, who was the main speaker of the day, encouraged us to take out our checkbook and have a look at it. And then reflect on our priorities. Well, I did that this week. And it turns out I worship my car. $359 for spark plugs and wires. Two new tires, $289 installed and balanced. $79 for a shine and $80 for a tank of gas. That's over $500. That's much more money than I gave to St. Francis this week. So where are we going with some of this stuff? Well, we have to have a look at what these things mean. And I want to propose to you that our wealth and our stuff are best seen as tools rather than ends. I think this is where the gospel is taking us. My first assignment out of seminary was an interesting place. I wanted to go to the inner city where all the excitement was. This is way back in the 60s. The cities were having wonderful riots and fires. And the church, some of our guys were right in the front line. And the civil rights movement was boiling all over the country. And I got sent to the wealthiest suburb of Milwaukee, Wisconsin, where all was quiet and calm and peaceful. And the Lord sent me there to wake me up to this text. The Lord sent me there to meet people who had more money than King Croesus on the one hand, but had more generosity than all of outdoors. For them, their wealth and their substance was a means, a tool. The tools is the term I'm using today. The tools to live the gospel life. People contributed to scholarship funds, to inner city churches, to battered women's shelters. There was no end to the things in which captured the imagination of those who could write a check or who could become involved. And this was a terrific lesson to me. I was also greatly inspired by one of my fellow parishioners in Chicago, Tony. Tony had a great big job down on LaSalle Street. LaSalle Street is Chicago's Wall Street. And Tony was way up there in an investment banking firm. And they kept begging him to go to New York. He was such a superstar, they wanted him to be in the Wall Street office. And Tony kept telling his boss, "I'm not going." And this colloquy went on for a couple of years. They were really after Tony to move to New York. But Tony and his wife and kids felt that this was not the time to make the move, and he resisted them. And finally he sat his boss down. He says, "Boss, I got something to tell you. In my life, God comes first. My family comes second, and my job comes third." Now, all the bosses I ever worked for, it's the other way around. Jim, the job comes first. And I remember my classmates when we all graduated from college a million years ago. Boy, back then, when you went to work for Procter & Gamble, you never said no. If they said it's time for you to move to Tucumcari, New Mexico, you went. Or else you found another job. It's a little different now, but, you know, that's all a shading kind of thing. I really admire Tony for his courage, for sitting down and telling the boss where his priorities are. And not only that, Tony got away with it, which is even the best part. What is this thing that we call worry, and how can we use it? And once again, I'm a little argumentative with the translation, because the King James says, "Can any of you, by worrying, add a cubit to his life?" You know what a cubit is? It's a length. It's not an hour in your life. So, you know, Jesus has got some wonderful ways to grab our attention. What does it mean to live this much longer? You know, he wants to get into our hearts, our minds, and our imaginations and talk to us about worry. You know, if we're going to be realistic, we read the newspaper every day and we see that worry, fear, stress, anxiety is a part of our culture. You know, it's been since 1940 that we've been on a war footing in this country, almost without break. The politicians have had a field day for almost three generations now. with this lovely thing called fear and make us move in ways that politicians love. And we have stress, and we have libraries full of books of how to deal with stress, worry, anxiety. T.S. Eliot's famous poem, The Age of Anxiety, captured way back in the 40s that we are an anxious bunch. And Jesus tells us that this worry actually is something we can use. It too can be a tool. We don't want to ignore the things in life that do trouble us. Our health, our families, our wealth situation. Good heavens, who loves $4 gas any more than me? Soon to be $5 gas, I guess. You know, there's a whole lot out there that we could pile up and have that suddenly become the main theme of our life. I think worry is part of our psychological package that we're born with that gives us a wake-up call, that we can use worry and turn it around and use it as a strength rather than as a weakness. We can use it as a means of waking up and looking always at our priorities. And we are invited time after time in Jesus' gospel. We're invited to find new ways to live our lives and to live them without worry. Without worry being the major theme. Without the 2,000 pairs of shoes being the major theme. You know, some years ago in Chicago, a wonderful exhibit came to town with relics from Pompeii. And I was amazed, even though I'd studied the period, I was amazed once again to see the standard of living that the Romans had achieved. You know, in one of the villas near Pompeii, they had running water and flush toilets, and they had central heat. They had magnificent menus, beautiful gardens. For heaven's sakes, that villa made some of our hilltop houses look like the garage. Jesus knew full well what chasing mammon meant and how it diverts us and takes us away from life. And of course, in every Roman household, they had all kinds of gods, all kinds of little gods everywhere, in the closet shelf, on the mantelpiece, over by the kitchen stove, gods everywhere. They had their own little mammon problem, didn't they? And so I think the gospel takes us today to a place that we can live with some comfort and with sense of priority and some sense that, yes, there is such a thing in this world as anxiety, but it isn't the end of life and it's not the end of our goal the things that we acquire are not the end-all and be-all of our existence. Something else is out there. Good heavens, even Harvard Medical School now teaches that human beings are hardwired for God. And so Jesus is taking us to this point where he says, take that thing you're hardwired to think about and make that your priority, and everything else falls into its place. It's so simple. You know, I have to laugh. My 4-year-old granddaughters understand this stuff with no trouble at all. It's us that make life complicated, us adults. But there it is for us to reflect on and make it part of our lives. Let mammon alone. Serve God. and all life will come to you in great quantities of goodness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for providing us with the things that we need in this life. Thank you for the ways in which those things become our tools of serving you. May we look for all kinds of ways to love you and serve you, and to find Christ in the faces of all those people with whom we come in contact. And may we never stop thanking you for the lilies of the field. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.